follow up the message on a Sunday morning with further development of that same message and discussion on Wednesday evening. And in the vestibule, or the welcome area, on the table in the centre of the area, you will find these A5 sheets which have got five suggested questions based on this passage and the book that we've been looking at, Titus for You. If you're coming on Wednesday, it would be useful if you pick one of those up and prepare yourself for the meeting. But let's just hear God's word as it's recorded in this passage. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So this morning we are following on from the studies that we've been looking at. We began the year with the message from chapter 2 and verse 11, where Paul made it clear the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And wanting to show that the thrust of what Paul is writing to Titus is that God wants to be gracious to people. I've mentioned this morning in praying and in our introduction that God is holy. God is just. God would be right to judge every human being and to send them to eternal judgment, away from his presence and in the trials of hell. But that isn't God's ultimate desire. When the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world, he was and is the grace of God. So we could read this verse 2:11. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the grace of God, has appeared, and he brings salvation for all people. God does not want us to live even here on earth at a distance from him. He doesn't want us to live in the consequences of our sin, or even in the practice of our sin. But he wants us to know his great salvation. And that is available to all who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. All who are prepared to say that they have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they can be saved if they will confess their sins and will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been looking at the early part of this chapter. We saw Paul introducing himself as a servant of God. And last week, as we were having our service of thanksgiving for the little one, we put life into an eternal perspective. We showed that the things that we are doing here this morning are not simply about 2018, but they are about eternity. We are not simply flesh and blood, but as Rosemary was saying to the children this morning, we have a soul, we have a spirit. There is an eternal part to all of us. And we must remember that we have been created for eternity, and we will live eternally. Yes, our physical bodies will die, but we will continue either in the presence of God in his blessedness, or we will suffer under the judgment of God. And Paul is concerned that this message gets out. Now, Paul, as a person, as a minister, was what we might call a church planter, or an evangelist, or a missionary. God had given him a burden. God had given him a gift to preach the message in new towns, in new settings, in new contexts. And his responsibility was to go and to preach the message so that people would come to eternal salvation. But once a church had been established, it was necessary for that church to, once a church had begun, that church needed to be established. And this is what Titus is asked to do in Crete. Our reading this morning at verse 5 began, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." So the situation is this. Paul has gone to Crete. He has preached the gospel. People have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul has moved on because he believes that God wants him to preach the word elsewhere. And if you read through Acts, you will find that this was constantly Paul's method. He would preach and he would move on. But he is saying here, what I started is unfinished. One translation of verse 5 actually says, put in order what was left unfinished. And Paul was saying, I know I started, but the work needs to go on. It needs to go on, and it needs to be completed. Effectively, what Paul is writing to Titus, he is saying, look, the work is unfinished. I want you to continue that work. And in life, some people are starters. Others are consolidators or developers. And Paul is saying to Titus, the church at Crete is unfinished. And in a way, that can be said of every church. And I want to use this as, in effect, the title of my message and my first heading this morning, The Unfinished Church. And there's a great piece of music, isn't there, called The Unfinished Symphony. And God is saying the same thing here. The church is unfinished. And the church, like a family, is unfinished. It is constantly growing. We get to the point and we might say, right, I'm having no more children, or we are having no more children. But our children grow up, don't they? And they marry, hopefully, and then children are produced within that marriage. And so the family continues to grow. The church is exactly the same. And what Paul is saying to Titus here is, the church continues to grow. But as it grows, it needs stability. It needs organization. And he says here, so that you might put what remain into order and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. And in this letter, Paul gives Timothy teaching and information that will help him to stabilize the churches in Crete. Because notice, he speaks of the island of Crete, but then he speaks of the towns. And it would seem that Paul was used of God to establish churches in different towns. And he says there need to be elders in each of these towns. Now, Paul doesn't write to Titus and say, look, I've given you the model. It's got to be this leader, then his deputies, then this team of leaders. No, he says elders have to be appointed. And if you read the book that we have been studying, you will find that Tim Chester on this point says, you cannot take a model shaped for one particular time and make it a blueprint for every situation. So, with that principle, what are we to learn from what Paul writes to Titus here? What can we learn in 2018? Well, what we have to say is that the UK, as a culture, is quite different today in 2018 from what it was in 1977 when this church opened. And it's completely different from what it was in 1866 when the first church was built in Alma Street. But there are principles that are unchanging. And we come to that point now. So you've got the unfinished church, and we need to remember that there are different pressures. When this church was built, the Church of Jesus Christ was facing attacks from within itself. Teachers who wanted to do away with the miracles of Jesus. Teachers who wanted to say that Jesus was simply a man and not God. We call that teaching liberalism. But it's not the same issue within evangelicalism today. Today I would want to suggest, and one of our big problems as evangelicals, is isolationism. We are all right, you get on with your life. Or it can be reduced to my personal preferences rather than my relationship with other Christians. In the church, we have got the demands and the blessings that come from living in a global village. Now, we use that term, but what do we mean by it? Well, put it like this. A generation ago, if somebody was ill at the far side of the British Isles, it was quite demanding to get there. And people would have to think, well, can I actually make the journey? But what happens today? We live internationally, and our friends with relatives in Asia or in Africa or in the Caribbean, they say, well, somebody's died or somebody is ill. They get on a plane and they don't think about it. We have got people who have left different parts of the world and they live here now in Newport. The world is changing rapidly, but the truth is not changing, and the needs of humanity are not changing. So we've got an unfinished church in an ever-changing world. So what are the priorities? Well, notice how Paul writes here at the end of verse 5, as I directed you. Paul was a clear-cut thinker. He knew what he expected of his delegates, men that might be called apostles, because he sent them. He says, you've got a job to do. It's to appoint elders here in verse 5. But if you look down in verse 7, he's speaking about the same people, but he calls them overseers. And virtually immediately he calls them God's stewards. So elders, overseers, God's stewards, they are one and the same person, or one and the same responsibility. An elder, we immediately think of elder as someone who is older, but the essential requirement of an elder is that he is an experienced man who has reasoned judgment. Somebody who is able to look at a situation and in the light of Scripture be able to reason it through. Now, I want you to think about what's going on here. Paul was converted after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He met him on the Damascus Road. He hadn't been in Jerusalem with the church on the day of Pentecost. He hadn't been there the day of the Ascension when the Lord Jesus Christ had gone back to heaven. And yet, God has appointed him to preach. And here he's saying, now, appoint elders in every town. But what happened in Jerusalem? Well, the facts are that Jesus chose 12 disciples. He called them apostles. He gave them responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he gave them power and authority. And when problems developed in the church at Jerusalem, the apostles came together and they said, well, what we're going to do is appoint deacons. And you get that story in Acts chapter 6. So, Paul is doing things differently. He's not asking the apostles to get together to make a decision. Paul, if you like, is moving on. He's not changing the principles of God's word, but he is saying that the issues that develop in a church need to be addressed. And what is essential is that every church has its elders, men who are able to make reasoned biblical judgments. But he says that they're overseers. They are people who have got a responsibility to care for the flock of God, literally to keep an eye on the flock. And an elder, Paul says, is to be there available. Now, Paul knew that he could not be an elder. He was an apostle, and God wanted him to keep moving on. But an elder is to be somebody who is available. When problems come up, people know where to find them. People know how to contact them. Likewise, the elder has got his eye on the people, and when he sees things going awry, he says, right, I've got to go and help those people. I've got to address that situation. I've got to be there to pray with them when they are facing issues. But this elder, this overseer, is also a steward. And the best picture that we have of a steward in the Bible is Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, as a young man, he was sold as a slave by his brothers. But when he went into slavery and he was in the house of Potiphar, he acted in a responsible way. And Potiphar made him a steward. He gave him responsibility. He was the manager of his household. When Potiphar's wife told lies about Joseph, and he was imprisoned unjustly in prison, he wasn't made a steward as such, because they weren't such things in the prison, but he was given responsibility. And similarly, when Egypt faced famine, then Pharaoh elected him or appointed him, and he didn't call him a steward. We're not exactly told what he was called, but he was second in command, and he had this responsibility. He knew that he would have to give an account to Potiphar, to the head jailer, and to Pharaoh. And this is how elders are to be seen, as men who will give an account for the souls of those who have been given to them. So we have got an unfinished church. We have got unchanging priorities. God's people have to be cared for. But we have got continuing problems. And here in verse 10, we didn't actually read it, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And whenever a group of people come together, there are those who want to come to the top, whether they are leadership material or not. And Paul could see this. In the short time that he was in Crete, he could see that there were people vying for position. And effectively, he's saying to Titus, they've got to be dealt with. The passage that we read from 1 Timothy began with Paul writing to Timothy and saying, there are people who desire position. They aspire to the position of elders. They may not be gifted, but they want to take that position. If we go back to Acts chapter 6, we will remember that the problem that happened in the church there was the difficulty of racial tension and of some of the widows, it would seem, being neglected. And then I want to point out another form of problem that arises in the church. And in John's third letter it says this, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And you again there have got a man called Diotrephes who wants to fly in the face of God's appointed order. What Paul is saying here is, there will always be problems in the church. Sadly, those who seek position for the wrong motives and without due order. Now, this doesn't only happen in the church. It happens within society at large. It happens within marriages. It happens within families. And Titus is going to go on to deal with all of these issues. And he says that we need to appoint elders in order to address the problems. The problems that will come because we still live in a fallen world. We still live in a world where, even as Christians, we are subject to the deceit and the deceitfulness of Satan. Things can start well, but sadly, they go off. We can lose our priorities. We can lose our direction. And this is a challenge to all of us. Are we still walking with God as we were the first day that we were converted? Are we still growing and fulfilling the focus that should be in our lives? So we've got an unfinished church. We have got unchanging priorities. We've got continuing problems. And then fourthly this morning, I want us to see the unchanging demands. The demands that are placed on people who are given responsibility within the church. And in these verses, 6 through 9, Paul gives us a list, not of the responsibilities, but of the characteristics of someone who is to be given leadership within the church, and I would say within the Christian family as well. So he begins by saying, if anyone, this is in verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So the first priority of an elder, of an overseer, of a steward, is that he must be faithful in his marriage responsibilities. Now, we need to read this carefully. This verse is not saying that an elder must be married. But what it is saying is that if he is married, then he must be faithful in his marriage. He must be the husband of one wife. And he must be, if he is a father, responsible within the family. And children here, I want to encourage you that if your parents are leaders within the church, then you need to be living under the guidance of your parents, and you need to be listening to the teaching of your parents so that they might do the work of God more faithfully. And this is the point that Paul is making here, that the families of church leaders have to be examples to those around them. Paul had written the same thing to Timothy in the reading that we had, 1 Timothy 3 verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So the husband of one wife. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. And a leader, an elder within the church, must be a man of the word. When Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, he says this, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And I was emphasizing earlier, wasn't I, that our culture is changing, but God's remedy for our culture is unchanging. This is God's remedy for our culture, the unchanging word of God. And as elders, as leaders within the church, if you've got a teaching responsibility, even amongst the children, it is the word of God that is to be visible and is to be taught. And notice that there are two ways to teach the word of God. Again, we're in verse 9, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. So that's positive. He should be able to teach believers how to grow, but also to rebuke those who contradict it. So an elder, a leader within the church, has to build up believers, but they also have to be in a position where they can refute those who cause division, as is outlined in verse 10. And Paul is emphasizing here, yes, I've planted the church. I know it is unfinished, but God has provided within his church men who will take responsibility for leadership. And I'm uncompromising here. In the light of Scripture, the responsibility for teaching the Word of God within the gathered church has been given to men. Notice, within the gathered church. Paul goes on in chapter 2 when he says, older women, teach younger women. Men, teach men. But when we come together, it is required, if I can put it like this, that men are men. That they teach the truth, but they also refute those who would stand against the truth. It's not easy, but there are times, and even within the congregation of God's people, people need to be told, no, that's incorrect. I believe that we need to be as gracious as possible. And when we're dealing with young Christians, we have to say, well, okay, you might see it like that, but I want you to consider this problem from this angle and to see that in the light of Scripture, your thinking is not correct. So Paul is not here saying to Titus, look, there is an order. You've got to have your archbishops, your bishops, your this, your that, your the other. That isn't what Paul is saying. One of these words that he uses for elder is in fact the word from which we get our bishop, but I'm not going to emphasize that now. What Paul is saying is that within the church of God, there should be those who take responsibility. And the primary responsibility is the teaching of the Word of God. That must go on in the gathered church. It must go on within the context of our families. It must go on within the evangelism of the church. And friends, if I can emphasize that now here, that the only authority that will give life to the unconverted is response to the preached Word of God. Our society is changing at a horrible speed of decline. But God's Word does not change. We are to equip leaders. We've got this Leaders' Day next Saturday. And throughout the year, there are different conferences and seminars that come up. We are to equip leaders to address the issues of our day and generation. Issues within the church, issues within the family, issues within society, issues within education, issues within employment. And so we could go on. But we only address those issues in the truth of God's Word. Now, there are problems that we face today that are not mentioned in Scripture, but the principles are there. And it is vital that we address those issues in the light of the gospel. And let me remind you of that gospel. The grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The gospel saves us from eternal hell. But friends, the gospel, the good news, saves us from division within the church. It saves us from division within our families. And in order to know that peace and that lack of division, we have to sit down with an open Bible, taking its authority and taking its authority from the leaders that God has appointed amongst us. May God indeed help each of us to live in the light of His truth in our day and generation and to His glory. Let's sing before we turn to the Word of God. And our hymn is 807. It follows on the theme of what I've been teaching.